Hear me up here? Guys, I like to wander around amongst you, but they've got me up here again. Sorry about the technical difficulties. We were fine at the early service. But I know that Wesley Foundations make a difference, so we're honored to be a church that supports that. And so now that I'm up here and you can hear me, I'm Ed Glaze. I'm one of the pastors here, the newest pastor here, actually, moving here from Alabama for those of you that are new here today, and honored to be here on this very special Sunday in the life of the church and this community, because I know Appalachia State is a lot of who Boone the community is and who Boone UMC is. So grateful to be here with y'all this day. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, even though the mic down on the floor isn't working, we know that you still speak. So we come before you right now, asking your Holy Spirit would be upon us, that as the scriptures read and proclaimed, we might hear with joy what you'd say to us this day. Amen. All right. No problem. No problem. Is the handheld still down there? Yeah, hand me that. Hand me the handheld. It's not. They stole it. Never mind. Okay. We'll get the mic issues. Sorry about that. We start a sermon series, as Vern talked about and Ben mentioned as well, on Behold, I Make All Things New. And the theme verse for all of that comes from John's writing and the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter. John writes, "Then I heard a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Oh, thank you. I'm climbing down amongst you, so hold on a second. All right, let's start again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who is seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who will conquer or inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah, we're doing a 7-week series on making things new, and maybe after 7 weeks, you all might think this new stuff is getting kind of old, right? But we're hoping to make it so appealing that you'll see that God is always working new things in our lives. We have an example of that each and every day, because God gives us a new day, a sign that God is doing something new all the time. I love the way that Archbishop Desmond Tutu puts this. Every day is our birthday because it's a new day. And so what we're hoping to capture as a congregation and help the Appalachia State students see that God is always working newness in our lives. And God wants to work a newness in this campus and in this church. And it's up to us to capture that and to see that. So we're going to talk about how that works over this sermon series. And I'm looking forward to working with Vern and with Jeff to help proclaim the newness of God in our lives, in our community. We Americans like new, don't we? We, you know, a lot of times a greeting that we have with other folks is, "Hey, what's new? What's new? Hey," and you'll say something, "Oh, I got this new class, or I bought this new book, or I got a new calculator, new car, got a new kitchen, bought me some new golf clubs, got me a new pickleball racket." I mean, we have all sorts of new stuff, right? And new clothes. I hear tell a lot, some folks like new clothes. It's funny, though, that we have so much new stuff as Americans that we've had to get storage facilities to store all these things. You know, we have so much new stuff that one out of every 10 Americans has a storage facility outside their home, spending on average $90 a month, totaling $36 billion a year in our country for folks that have so much new stuff that they can't fit it in their house, and so they store it somewhere else. Or some folks donate their old stuff to a thrift store so some people get new stuff from your old stuff, you know? And I've never bought a new car. Every new car I've bought is somebody else's old car, you know? Amen. Sometimes it barely runs, right? Amen. Yeah. I get that. It's funny, though. We Americans and we as people like new stuff, but soon that new stuff loses its shine, doesn't it? Or we buy new clothes. I'm wearing y'all's colors today, you know? Isn't that cool? We got it right here. You can give a cheer, whatever y'all cheer, but we're decorated for y'all. I'm wearing my new tie today that I just got a couple days ago to be here for this Sunday. And you know, I can wear an old ratty T-shirt for months on end. I could drive in wearing that old ratty T-shirt, eating a hot dog, slathered with mustard, never get a drop on my shirt. But son of a gun, today at lunch, I'm probably going to spill something on my brand new tie. That's just the way it works, isn't it? You know, we get new stuff, something happens to it, and it starts to look old. Because you see, stuff wears out. Clothes get smaller, they get worn, or they go out of style. So we try new things, right? You know, we go to the beach. It's funny. I'm laughing because I came from a beach area, and y'all like to go from these beautiful mountains down to the beach. And you go down there for a little while, and it soon ends, right? You know, oh, we're having such a great time, but got to come back. Or folks at the beach say, oh, I get to come to the mountains, but soon, you know, we're having to drive back down to where we live. The experiences fade away. So we try new things. We go skydiving. Soon we jump out of the airplane, hopefully with a parachute. And after we land on the ground and had that exhilaration passes away, doesn't it? We try all sorts of things, and the newness wears off. This is called our desires and our longings. C.S. Lewis, in his book called The Weight of Glory, describes it this way. He said, the new book, the new painting, the thing that we see as an object of beauty is not the object itself that we really seek. It is only a form of the beauty which we really are seeking after. If we say that this is the beauty, this is the thing, we have made an idol of it. And then he says this. When he says this, this longing are echoes of music that we've never heard, the scent of flowers that we have never found, news from a land we have never visited. You see, y'all, we have within us this longing that, if we're really honest with ourselves, is only temporarily satisfied by the things of this earth. In fact, when Lewis discovered this in himself, it led him to doubt his atheistic beliefs and his hedonistic way of life, and it caused him to find faith in Christ. This longing, this Sehnsucht, as Lewis described it, means desire. And for the rest of us, what it is, as it says in Ecclesiastes 3, God has placed eternity within our hearts, and we can never see the beginning or the end of it. Meaning, we can't be satisfied ultimately with the things of this earth. St. Augustine put it this way, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts grow restless until we find our rest in thee. So thundering down to us today is a scripture text that John wrote in the book of Revelation, saying, behold, I make all things new. And we hear this wonderful word that death will be no more, tears will be wiped away, fear will be banished. And we say, I can't wait for that to happen. And a lot of people thinking, yes, that's what's going to be when I die. It's going to be in the sweet by and by there in the sky sometime. But what about right now? Friends, because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, eternity breaks into the present moment and makes, as it says, all things new right now. We can experience the glory that John is speaking about in this present moment, for he makes you see everything new. And he causes our hearts to stir and to feel that this new thing is happening in us. And we don't have to wait for to eternity to grasp it. We can get it in our lives this day. And what this newness does for us, it puts a perspective on what is eternally worthwhile and what is something that is finite. It gives us what is truly important and what is dross. It is something that enables us to grasp truly what the grace of God is in our lives. The problem is that we have things that we have to let go of to experience it. We have some things that we need to put aside to be able to experience the goodness and of God's grace fully in our lives in this day and time. Now, the classical word for that is called repentance, where we have to turn from some sinful things in our lives. But it's also, what is it that I need to let go of that keeps me from experiencing totally God's love and grace in my life, the newness that he longs for us to experience day by day? What is it? For so many of us, we're so busy with our jobs, with school, chasing after hobbies, our interests, that we make no room for God's working grace in our lives at this present moment. We're trying to get new stuff, trying to do a new thing, trying to find satisfaction in those activities, those things that we own, those new toys that we can buy. And we don't have room for the grace of God to grow within our hearts. Jesus' parable, the sower, was as true back then as it is today, where the seed of grace, the seed of new life is planted within us. But the rocks and weeds of the cares and concerns, the activities, the things that we think about a lot, even the good stuff out there like going to football games, if we put our minds and hearts too focused on those things, then as Jesus said, it chokes out the newness of God's grace in our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are you doing? What do we need to let go of, God? What do we need to surrender, like it says there in the book of Revelation, those things we need to wipe away so that we can be free from the fear of death, free from whatever sadness that we have. And yes, we do have sadness, but how do we keep it from overwhelming us? By focusing in on the grace and goodness of what God is bringing forward into us. And it's in that struggle. It's in that struggle that the growth happens and that we can become what God intends us to be, that new creation that God is designing us to be right now, not just waiting to go to heaven. And it's in the struggle that the new life comes forth. You know, down our way, this is Alabama, a lot of folks like to go to Callaway Gardens outside of Pine Mountain, Georgia. Any of y'all ever been there? Some of y'all been to Callaway Gardens? There's a few of you. Yeah, okay, yeah. There's Georgia folks back there. Yeah, y'all been there. It's not too far from where you moved from. Yeah, yeah, it's a great place to go. It has acres and acres of all sorts of pretty plants. During the springtime, particularly the azaleas are blooming. It's just gorgeous. But I think my favorite thing to go to there is the Sibley Butterfly House, because it's a big enclosure where the temperature is regulated and they got all these plants in there and they got thousands and thousands of butterflies flying around. And I remember going in there and I've put my finger up there, so trying to let one of those butterflies land on my finger. You know, just say, come on, butterfly, you can do it. Come on, land. And I'd sit there looking like a fool for a long while till my wife said, come on, they ain't coming. You know, those flowers are a lot more pretty than you are, boy. Just come on. But at the exhibit, there's a place where they have these cocoons or chrysalises where they have butterflies in various stages of exiting those cocoons. And you watch them. They're struggling to get out of those things. And I asked somebody, I said, why don't you all just go peel those things open or cut them so that the butterflies can just come out and not have all that struggle? And they said this. He said, if they didn't have the struggle, they couldn't fly. They didn't have the struggle. They couldn't fly. You see, it's in the struggling out of the cocoon that the butterflies gain the strength to be able to soar into the air like beautiful laced angels that they are. You see, y'all, it's in the struggle. It's in dealing with the hard things that sometimes are trying to make us doubt our faith in God. It's in overcoming those things that we become the people that God creates us to be in the newness of His grace and glory in our lives. And it's the same thing with a church. I've heard in my month or so of being here that there's been some struggles here. But it's in coming through those struggles. And this is not the only church that has had struggles, y'all. But it's coming through those struggles. It is overcoming them that we gain the strength to be able to soar and just fly into the heights that God is intending for us right now. At the Wesley Foundation and the struggles at the university, it's in those struggles that we learn to fly and learn to soar and become the new creation that God is intending us to become right now. Not way into the future, right now. For you see, one of the beautiful images that we get here from Revelation is that God didn't come down and just wipe away everything. No, He comes, takes away those things that are causing pain, those things that are causing fear, those things that are causing death, and He remakes them so that they become the new creation that He has intended the world to be from the very beginning as He occupies it with His presence. And it's the same with us. God takes us where we are, who we are, with our frailties, our infirmities, our past. And He comes to us and He says, I've come to make something new out of your life, to do something wonderful in your life, to do something glorious through you. Now, let's take a look at a prime example from Scripture. This fellow named Moses. He said, Moses, that's a bad example. I mean, he's Moses. Yeah, but look where he was when God came to see him there at the burning bush on Mount Sinai. He was a murderer. He was a convict on the run. He was out there in the wilderness. He was doing a terrible job. He was there herding sheep out in the middle of nowhere. And they weren't even his own sheep. They belonged to his father-in-law. And so here he was at the low point in his life, a fleeing fugitive. And God comes and says, I want you. And Moses says, no, you don't understand. I can't speak very well. I got this stutter. And what does God say? I made your mouth. I can speak through whom I will speak. And Moses said, well, they won't listen to me. And the Lord says, what's that in your hand? Meaning, who are you? What's that tool that you are carrying? I will use it if you'll let me do something new in your life. And of course, we know that Moses finally did. And the history of the world has changed. God comes to each and every person within the sound of my voice, whether here in these pews or there watching online. And He's saying, I want to do something new in your life. And I know some of y'all are saying, well, I'm too old for anything new to happen in my life. God loves that excuse. He just loves that one. How old was Abraham when God came to him in the Ur of Chaldees and said, you're going to be a daddy for the very first time at age 75. Those of you that are 75 and older out there, think about that right now. But Abraham left the cocoon of his safety, the safety of the land that he had grown up in, to sojourn with his God that promised him something that seemed impossible. Same with Moses. Moses was cocooned in his own guilt there in the desert, and God released him. You're not too old, y'all, for God to do something new within you. Some of y'all saying, you know, my back bothers me. My knees are hurting me. You know, I've got an old football injury. I'm not the person that I used to be. Well, the Lord took this fellow named Saul, who we know from Scripture that somehow or some way Paul had some sort of infirmity. And He took him with his limp, his handicap, his bad vision. We're not sure what he had. and made him the greatest missionary in the world. And I love that we have all these college students here, and I do hope you'll come back. If you don't find a faith home here, find someone somewhere, because in order to experience the newness of God's love in your life right now, you got to be as connected as you can be. I hope it's here. Vern's a good preacher, so come at the Crossroads service. But you know, who was it that God chose to leave his home to go slay a giant? The youngest boy in the household. And God can do some wonderful things through college students. John Lewis is from Pike County, Alabama. Now, anyone know where Pike County, Alabama is? All right. Y'all Appalachia State folks, it's the home of Troy University. Let's hear a big boo. Ooh. Yeah. It's the home of Troy, yeah. Well, John Lewis grew up in the country outside of Troy, and he had a stutter as a kid, and he overcame that stutter by preaching to the chickens in a sharecropper parent's farm. John Lewis went off to college and joined with other students there to form the Students Nonviolent Cooperative Committee. And John Lewis and those students rode buses, sat at dinner counters, and they changed the face of America. At the age of 23, John Lewis spoke on the Mall of Washington in that great rally back in 1963, the year the Wesley Foundation was built. And all of America heard his voice. And in Alabama, in Selma, on the Edmund Pettus Bridge, a bridge that's still there, still named for that old racist, John Lewis led a group of marchers across the bridge to form the new community that he writes about right before his death, so that all Americans could be free to vote, to live a life under the newness of God's grace for them. College student. Tell you about another one you probably hadn't heard of. Her name's Martha Turnipseed. She's the daughter of a United Methodist pastor in our annual conference down in Alabama. She went to Birmingham Southern in the mid-60s, heard that some African-American students were going to go to the Woolworths to have a sit-in there so everyone could have the right to eat wherever they wanted to eat. And because Martha Turnipseed was brave to act on her belief, she was expelled from Birmingham Southern College. And wasn't until 50 years later that the college realized her mistakes and now honors Martha. But because of what Martha Turnipseed did, a college student, you can eat anywhere you want to eat, not face any discrimination because of who you are. God can do a new thing through anybody, if we're open to it, right here, right now. I love the image that John gives us of what heaven's going to be like. You know, a lot of us, when we think about heaven, we say, oh, that old trout stream, I can't wait to get up there, I'll be fishing forever. Some of us are thinking it's going to be a golf course where I can get a birdie on every hole, right, Jay? You know, I would love to be able to do that. But some of us realize that that's not the image that Scripture gives us right here. It's a city. That the city of this new Jerusalem descends down from heaven. And this city has been recreated by God. Is a perfect community where there is no crime. There is no disruption. There is no turbulence, which we think about all the time in traffic. And there's no traffic. You know, so a lot of us moved to Boone thinking we didn't have any traffic. Well, I went out yesterday. There's a lot of traffic. But this New Jerusalem, this place, is a perfect community of us all being together in harmony with one another. And I like the image of what John says, what's going to adorn and beautify this place. He says it in chapter 19, and the works of the righteous adorn and beautify the city of God. That means every good thing that you have done on behalf of other people is going to be up there beautifying this city of God. That means every ditch dug, every brick laid, every decision that you make in a committee to help other people, God is using that to beautify not only the world right now, but somehow, some way, in the grand scheme of eternity, those things are going to be felt. And they're going to be there, praising God and beautifying the city of God in glory. I served for a long time in a small South Alabama town called Bruton. And in that little community, in the church, the group of men would meet every month for breakfast. I know lots of churches have these men's clubs. And what these guys often would do, they would sit around and talk about ball games, and they would make tomato gravy. I don't know if y'all make tomato gravy up there, but oh, it's done in bacon grease. And of course, anything in bacon grease is wonderful. And they would cook Kaneka sausage. I haven't discovered if y'all have gotten smart to import that up here yet, but oh, it's great sausage. And they would eat biscuits and gravy and tell stories and drink coffee. And they'd have a prayer and maybe a little devotion on. And they began to say, you know, there's got to be more to this than just us gathering to eat. And so they began to think about it and pray about it. And an opportunity came about when a woman in the church who was getting on in age and having a hard time walking, named Troy, that's her name, needed a wheelchair ramp. And they said, you know, we can do that for Miss Troy. We'll be glad to do that. And so they got some 2x4s before they cost $14 a board, and got all the lumber together and screws and nails, and they went and built a ramp for Miss Troy. And they said, boy, that felt good. And so they asked the doctor in the church, do you have any patients that need a wheelchair ramp? He said, oh, yeah, I've got some. And so they went to build ramps for the patients of this doctor. And they were really enjoying it, but they realized this is going to cost money. So they started to cook up Boston butts on a smoker. And it says in the Bible about a sweet aroma rising to the Lord. There's no sweeter aroma rising up to the Lord than cooked pork there on a smoker being used to raise money for a good cause. I mean, folks would come out from all over the place. They make $5,000 a sale. And they built ramps all over Bruton, East Bruton, Escambia County, Kaneka County, all over South Alabama. They gave up, you see, some things like going hunting every weekend or fishing or golfing. And they donated a lot of their own sweat in that South Alabama heat because they didn't take off during the summers. And they made people who were imprisoned in their homes because they were handicapped free. And they are free as well because they were joyful and laughing even after they hit their finger with a hammer. There's so much laughter at those work sites. And so for the past 15 years, these men have been building ramps all over the place down that way, over 500 of them. That's a lot of people being liberated. Because some men decided to do a new thing. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I like to believe it is. That when and if I get to heaven, or y'all get up there, that when you go through the pearly gates, there's not going to be any stairwells anywhere. There's only going to be ramps adorned in gold, sent up to heaven by the work of these faithful men and others who have released persons imprisoned in their homes because of their handicaps and they're being having some disability. You know, I imagine as you get up to heaven, you're going to hear angels singing off sheet music with the words written on it, printed there, by the kindness of what you have offered through what you said to others. I imagine that the buildings in heaven are going to be made of wood sent up to heaven because some folks around here have cut wood to donate to poor people who would be cold without it. I imagine that the pennants that are flying from the towers of heaven are going to be sewn by women who have quilted blankets or knitted prayer shawls for people going through a difficult time. And I imagine that the gardens of heaven are filled with flowers made by people who provided altar arrangements. And those arrangements have been taken to people who are lonely and shut in throughout the world. And you know what we're going to be eating? Fried chicken. And casseroles made by saints in church kitchens and the homes of people who are wanting to feed those who are hungry or are lonely or who are sad. And there'll be lots of laughter. Because in the service of others, our hearts are made new. And we laugh. Y'all, that's not just an image for the future. It can happen right now. As we're open to the new thing that God is doing in our lives, in this church, in y'all's campus. You see, God has promised that he makes all things new. And that newness never ends. God said so. When God is present, all things are new. So, let's be open to the new thing that God is doing right here, right now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.